Let me ask us to stand and we read this word again. So let's just open to the scripture that we have just read and we reflect on it one more time. And I'm going to read this starting from verse 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting from verse 19, when Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the apostles told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, we thank you and we bless you for this word. We pray that today we will know you and we will see you in a new way. And we receive a new revelation. In Jesus' mightiest name, we have prayed and believed. Amen. Please take your seats. Very good. I feel now a little bit more comfortable. I'm ready to preach. Tell your neighbor, the preacher is ready. Right. So, victory for those that are doubtful. I thought to myself, it would make me further more comfortable if I defined the word doubtful, yeah? By my practice and training, it is very good to define words. So this is the definition according to me, right? This is no English standard version or Oxford Dictionary, whatever, but doubts. The thinking or feeling that there is another truth other than what is presented. The thinking or the feeling that there is another truth other than what is presented. What was presented to Thomas was that we have seen the Lord. He thought to himself, there is another truth. I cannot believe that Christ is alive. He refused to believe because in his mind, in his thinking, in his feeling, he couldn't be alive. He can't be alive. And so the only way I can believe and stop doubting is if that guy who we saw being hung on the cross, if I can see his hand and see where the nails were put, then I will believe. See, in my training and practice, I'm a lawyer, for those of you who might not know. Doubt is a very important thing when we're in court. In criminal cases, we say that the standard of proof in court is beyond reasonable doubt. For you to win a case in criminal law, the judge has to be convinced beyond reasonable doubt. You have to present evidence that there cannot be any other truth apart from what you are presenting. Yeah? If it is a murder case, you have to present the case in such a way that no one else could have murdered the deceased apart from the accused. You understand? I have never been on the prosecuting end. I'm usually on the defense. So for us on the defense, it is very easy. We just need to let the judge think that someone else could have murdered the deceased apart from the accused. I need not to prove that it is so and so who murdered, but I need to put it in the thinking of the judge that it is possible that someone else did this. So the judge, in order to convict that you are sentenced either to life or to death or to many years in prison, you have to show all the evidence that points to the accused, that he is the one who did this, he's the one who stole, he's the one who killed, he's the one who committed this offense. So, for Justice Thomas, he had to be presented with evidence that Jesus is the one who appeared to his fellow disciples. Now, I was thinking through, this Thomas guy, how do you doubt? How do you doubt a man who said that he will rise again? What is wrong with you? You who walked with him for 3 years and saw the things that he did. You saw him raising the dead. You saw him performing miraculous signs. Why? This story, get it in context that it is around not just doubting anything, but doubting that Christ rose again. Yeah, this is just a few weeks after we have celebrated Easter. So we are thinking and talking about the resurrection of Christ. And maybe we need to cut Thomas some slack. For goodness sake, none of you guys were there when Jesus was being crucified. But this guy saw. He saw with his eyes the guy dying. None of you have seen the tomb, but this guy saw the tomb being closed. It is like the final mark that for sure this guy is no more. You understand? He saw the life of Jesus leave him. So as far as he's concerned, how? How this guy who we saw dying in broad daylight, Christ didn't die at night, yeah? He died in the presence of many. He was buried in a place that was known. So for Thomas, it wasn't easy. And you see, Thomas asks that I must first touch. But you see, in these scriptures, we call Thomas doubting, but we don't call the other disciples doubting. But you see, in the earlier scriptures, in chapter 20, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. So even the other disciples, the scriptures might not tell us that they asked him, can we see? But at least it tells us that even them, he showed them. So they saw. It is just that, as in 24 it says, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he wasn't there when he showed them. So, like all of them, and as a normal human being, we would think, he said, if you guys saw, even me, I want to see. Now, me, I also want to touch. You guys might have just seen, but me, I want to touch. And this is where many times we find ourselves. And I want us to relate to how we live our day-to-day lives. As Thomas, who was the disciple of Jesus Christ and walked with Jesus Christ, when people were hungry, he saw the guy raise the fish and the bread, and it multiplied, and all of them fed. What have you seen Jesus do in this life that you have lived, in this Christian life that you have lived? You have seen him heal the sick, right? You have seen him take care of you. You have seen, for those of you who drive, you have seen him save your life. If you have driven long enough, or if you have been in certain cars being driven by certain people, for sure you reach and you're like, for sure it is God that has enabled me to reach. Yeah? If I've sat in this car and this guy has been driving like this. But we have seen God do these things. We have even heard him do them when people come here and testify. Yeah? Powerful testimonies. Sleeping on a bed. He can do these things. Why are you guys laughing? You see, you take sleeping on a bed for granted. But it is serious. It's a cute bed. Bring us snaps. We have, at one time in our lives, doubted the things that we know that God can do. Do you know that? You've been in a situation, maybe a financial situation, and you know beyond a shadow of doubt, beyond reasonable doubt, that the amount of money that you need is very little money compared to what God can give you. But you have looked at the circumstances as a reasonable man and said, this time, I think it has jumped. For those of you in school, where I was at university, when there are those deadlines of tuition, and you see the deadline coming faster than you're seeing the money coming, and you're like, for sure, this time, it's not going to happen, yeah? We come here in the service and ask people to contribute. Some of those days when I was the leader and someone comes, they're looking for tuition about 1 million shillings, and you come to the 3 p.m. service and say, guys, we need this guy to be in school. Guys, give, fill this thing. And then people come in great numbers and put, and then we count the money and we raise 100,000. And you're like, Lord, this time it's not going to happen. Yeah, I have been in one of those places where I have doubted. Now look, I have prayed for people to be healed. and they have been healed in my seeing, yeah? As in I have prayed, me a sinner, I have prayed for people to be healed. I have prayed for people to be delivered, yeah? And they have been delivered. There are people I even prayed for and the demons began to speak my name. They were afraid of me, yeah? But even when you do those things, a time comes and you doubt, yeah? I think I shared this sometime back that last year, sometime last year, when my mother fell sick, we went to the hospital and the doctors told us she had liver cirrhosis. The doctors told us her liver was finished. Yeah, it was gone. They said there's nothing we can do. Yeah, we tried to ask about liver transplant. I remember I even made a connection to a certain doctor, as in I was desperate. I went to the internet, I looked for doctors. I connected with a certain doctor in India and I was trying to talk about liver transplant. I sent the doctor my mother's results. Now, do you know what it means when the doctor tells you there's nothing we can do? When your mother is sick there, she can't talk, she can't move. And you're like, this doctor, I don't know if this doctor is saved. Let me go to a saved doctor whose report I shall believe. So I took my mother's result to a saved doctor. I know a very good doctor, and I show her the results. And she asked me, are you strong enough to hear what I must tell you? Ah, of course, having come to a safe doctor, I said, I'm strong. Tell me. She said, this is very bad. Yeah? So my mom was in a very bad situation. So liver cirrhosis, when your liver can't work, it means it can't deal with the fluids in your body. So her stomach was big, yeah? Because of the fluid that was inside. Now, at home I am the preacher and I'm the encourager. You know, when it's time for a prayer, I am the one who leads in praying and other things. Now this time, I am the one who started having these conversations with my siblings. What if it is time? You know you want to believe for healing, but then you're seeing the person is going and, you know, they say death, you know, people die, really. How else will we go to heaven unless we die? So as I'm praying and encouraging, I am saying, so are we ready for her death? And in that season, I doubted the healing power of Jesus. I thought I have prayed in my life, but this time God is taking her, yeah? And I doubted. Now, I don't know for you what situation that has been, yeah? But I share this so that even you perhaps recall that moment in your life where you have doubted, you have thought, this time, it's not going to work, yeah? So anyway, let me just complete the story. Last month, I took my mother to the doctor. We had gone for a scan a week before, and the following week, we had to go to the doctor to interpret what the scan was showing, because the stomach that had swollen was no longer swollen. It was flat, so I wanted to find out. So is the liver working? So the report said that the liver is normal. Woo! Normal in size, normal in density, normal in shape. Praise the Lord. From last year where I said, it is finished. as in it's been eaten up. That's what we were told. Now the results come and you don't know how to praise the Lord. Eh? You're like, I have run out of reasons to ever doubt Christ. Yeah? If I ever wanted to doubt him, I don't have good reasons to doubt him. So, like Thomas, who had seen Christ do these things, I had also seen Christ heal. I have witnessed and testified many times about Jesus' power. I have encouraged many people, but in that time, when we got that bad news, I doubted God, that situation. And that is the situation that Thomas was in. His savior, his king, his teacher, his world, the guy he had followed, had died. Yeah? And so for him, this was not very easy news for him to just easily accept. But he was aware of the power of God. He was aware of who God was. That was no doubt, yeah, because he had seen this work. He had seen Lazarus being raised to life. He had seen Jesus raise the little girl to life. He had seen the blind receiving their sight. He had seen the lame walking. He had seen the sick being healed. He had seen the hungry being fed. But he still doubted the saving power of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. When have you doubted? And why have you doubted? Even with the knowledge of who God is. One of the things that you want to ask yourselves is, have you heard what Jesus has said? Because Jesus said this several times, that it will happen. And Thomas was under the hearing of the voice of Christ when he said that in 3 days I will rebuild the temple. Or perhaps he didn't understand. So I want to challenge you and I want to ask you a question. Have you heard what Jesus has said? Have you heard what Jesus has said about that situation that is causing you to doubt? If it is sickness like it was in my position, have you heard what Jesus has said about sickness? If it is depression or financial situation, or unanswered prayers, or long suffering. Have you heard what Jesus has said? Because when you read this scripture, and Thomas says, unless I see, unless I touch, you want to ask him, but didn't you hear that he said that he will rise again? You want to ask him, were you not aware that the guy who was speaking is the Son of God and he can do what he said he can do? Did you not understand when he said that he can do this? You want to put Thomas in that box and ask him these questions. And even those among us that doubt and you're finding yourself in that position of encouraging, you want to ask that person, but haven't you heard? But don't you know that God is powerful? But don't you know that God is strong? Don't you know that he is faithful? Why are you doubting him? Have you not heard what he has said? Is it our hearing that causes us to doubt? Is it our lack of hearing? Is it our failure to know who is speaking? Have you not heard the testimonies? So, this is just after a testimony of his fellow disciples, yeah? In verse 23, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." So that's a testimony, right? Now, these are the disciples who have been walking with the Lord, so they know. They know who Jesus is. There is no mistaken identity here, right? And they are telling you, their fellowship member, that we have seen the Lord. When people come here and testify, do we believe what they testify? Or we are enjoying just the hearing of the testimony? Because his fellow Christians and fellow workers in the gospel told him, "We have seen Christ." But he couldn't believe it. And so, for example, I have testified of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard it? The next time you're in a position that I was in, will you remember that the God who healed my mother is the God that you serve? Do you hear God? Is the question that I want to put to you. Do you hear God on the issues of your life? It says, "My sheep know my voice, they hear it and they follow it." Do you hear God concerning the issues of your life? Because he speaks. But we doubt because we don't hear him. Are we able to tell that God is speaking to us? Do we know his voice? Have you been able to tell that now God is speaking, and this is God speaking, so I shouldn't doubt? Praise the Lord. When we were younger in SST, we used to have a common question of how does God speak. Do you guys remember that question? It is still relevant. How does God speak to you? Ask your neighbor, how does God speak to you? Do they have an answer? Do they have an answer of how God speaks? It should be our prayer today that when God speaks, we will hear him speak. And we will know that it is him speaking, because it is as if Thomas was not hearing what Christ was speaking. Another thing that I want to share with you today is, did Thomas know Jesus? Thomas was a disciple of Jesus during Jesus' 3 years of ministry. In 3 years, after you have walked and sat at the feet of someone, you should be able to know him. Did Thomas know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Ezra, help me put on this mic. I don't know how you're going to be able to know that. D5 ASK/SR/17/13. How do they tell that this is the mic? It's on. Eh? Is it on? It's on. Right. Okay. Let me call Manzi first come. And we try this thing out. Have you ever tried out a thing you have not prepared the other person in the middle of your sermon? It's faith, eh? Yeah. Once you stand there, don't look at my notes. So I'm going to ask you a set of questions for us to see, to bring out my point, yeah? So, Manzi, look at me. Tell these people who I am.
Segi.
Are you very sure that this is Segi?
Beyond reasonable doubt.
What makes you very sure that this is Segi?
I can see you.
You can see me?
Yes.
For how long have you known me or been seeing me?
About 7 years.
In which areas do you ever find yourself in fellowship with me?
Geographical locations?
Yeah.
Or spiritual locations?
That one is tough. Geographical location. Have you ever fellowshipped with me? Have you ever been in a fellowship with me? Which ones?
Multiple times. Corporately, in Yom's, but also individually, at your place or my place. Yeah.
Okay. What do you know about me?
The whole...
Any one or two things that you know about me?
A father of two sons.
Hallelujah. What are some of my abilities that you know?
You have strong leadership abilities.
Any one strength that you know of me? What am I strong at?
You are strong at talking. You have more jazz.
I have jazz. Any one weakness that you know?
I know many.
Spare the people. We don't have too much time. Give us only one. You don't want to expose me?
I worry for you.
You worry for me? Oh, forgive me. Okay. He loves me. He doesn't want to expose me. But he knows many weaknesses that I have. But what I wanted to bring out, and it worked, is that he knows me. Yeah? And he is very sure that I am the one. Yeah, so if I ever appeared before him, he would not doubt that I am the one. But did you hear the set of questions that I asked? He has known me for 7 years, yeah, about. We are not sure, we haven't done a calculation, but he has been with me in several places. He has fellowshipped with me. He knows where I stay, I know where he stays. He knows my abilities, he knows my strength, he knows my weaknesses. We doubt God because we don't know him. Now, could it be that this was not the first time Thomas was not in fellowship with the disciples? Could it be that he was a habitual fellowship cutter? The scripture says that he was not with them when Christ first came. Perhaps he was that disciple that was usually absent. It affects your knowledge of God if you rarely fellowship with him. If you're rarely in his presence, you don't know his abilities. God doesn't have weaknesses. See, in this fellowship where the disciples were, this is the Gospel of John. So, of course, John could not have said where he wasn't. Eh? When the disciples gathered and I was not with them. Peter loved Christ so much, he had to be in that fellowship, right? Because in the following chapter, it's where Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the guy is answering, yes, yes, yes. Peter loved Jesus. So he was always in fellowship with Christ. So he knew him. These guys were always with Jesus. When he goes to the mountain where he transfigured, Peter was there. You know, John was there. Which other scriptures do we hear about Thomas? Apart from this time, when it is a good time to doubt, is when Thomas's name shows up. Are we in fellowship with God? In verse 7, chapter 21, verse 7, says, then the disciples who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, it might be a little bit of a biased scripture because it is written by John and him saying the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. This is when they were trying to catch fish and then Jesus is telling them, you go and cast your net and blah, blah, blah. The disciple who loves Christ and is and has always and had always been fellowshipping with him, can identify him that it is the Lord. Peter hadn't yet recognized that it was Jesus that was speaking to them. Are you that Christian who is so much in fellowship that a thing happens and you know it is the Lord? That a revelation comes and you know it is not from the Lord. Or a prophecy comes and you know it is not from the Lord. Because you're so much in fellowship with the Lord that you can know that that prophecy is not from the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you fellowship with him? Evaluate the fellowship that you have with the Lord. So ask your neighbor, do you know the Lord? Any neighbor who does know the Lord, I want to pray with them. All right, I am nearing the end of my engagement. Do you know Jesus, or do you know what he does? Christ requires us to know him more importantly than knowing what he can do. John chapter 21, verse 21, no, chapter 21, verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of these disciples dare ask him first. None of the disciples dare ask him first, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Yeah. So the Lord asks them, you know, come and have breakfast, and none of them could ask, who are you? Because they knew him. Do you recognize him, or do you recognize his works? Do you first see the things that he does and then you know that he's Christ? Or you know Christ and then you know what he's able to do? He wants you to recognize him for who he is and not just the things that he does. God is able to do just what he says he will do.